Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 to 14. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and tens of thousands times 10,000s. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshipped.
Thank you, Leon, for reading that wonderful, wonderful chapter. Please keep your Bibles open to Revelation chapters 4 and 5. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you and we praise you that you are the sovereign God, that you are in control of all things, that you are the Almighty One, the All-Powerful One, the One who is truly the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the One who is the Lord God Omnipotent who reigns. And we pray this morning that we will just have a glimpse of your majesty, your might, your power, your glory. Lord, as we read from these two magnificent chapters from your word, we pray that our eyes will be opened. We pray that our hearts will just well up with praise and anticipation. And we pray that you would speak to us in a meaningful and personal and powerful way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you to the worship team. It was a lovely time of worship, and I appreciated the choice of the songs, Jeremy, and I appreciated just the focus upon God during that time. It has become a tradition in my life that on the first Sunday morning of a new year, I always find myself rereading Revelation chapters 4 and 5. One very famous preacher, I am told, is said to have read these two chapters every Sunday morning throughout the 50 years of his preaching ministry. He did so, he said, because it gave him a proper sense of perspective and balance. I can think of no more comforting, no more reassuring passage in the whole Bible to preach on at the beginning of a new year than Revelation chapters 4 and 5. It's very interesting that in China, every house church member is encouraged to memorize by heart these two chapters. Every house church member in China is encouraged to memorize word for word Revelation chapters 4 and 5. Now, our focus this morning will primarily be on chapter 5, but we're going to start in chapter 4 because that sets the background. Notice how the chapter begins in verse 1, and you'll really need to concentrate this morning. It's not an easy sermon to preach, and it's not an easy sermon to listen to, so keep your Bibles open. In verse 1 of chapter 4, John writes, "After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.'" So twice we have that phrase, "after this." What does the "after this" refer to? Most people are agreed that it refers to this present church age, this age, this era in which we are now living. So John is writing, he says, after this present church age, after the church has been raptured, after the dead in Christ have been raised, after the living saints have been caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, after this, many staggering events are going to take place both in heaven and on earth. And so John is given the invitation, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." As he did so, you will notice that John's attention is immediately drawn to a throne. In verse 2, "At once," he writes, "I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven, and someone sitting on it." A throne in heaven. That's the key word of chapter 4, a throne. This word occurs 12 times in this chapter. It occurs 17 times in chapters 4 and 5. And it occurs 45 times throughout the book of Revelation. And so many people have described the book of Revelation as the throne book of the Bible. A throne, of course, symbolizes power and authority. And so this vision which John has of a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it symbolizes the universal sovereignty and rulership and power and authority of Almighty God. Now, John's difficulty here is how does he begin to describe this one sitting on the throne? He can't describe him in terms of shape or form, because God is spirit. He doesn't have a shape. He doesn't have a form. And so John can only describe God in terms of glory and splendor. And so he writes in verse 3 that in appearance, this one sitting on the throne was like unto precious stones. And then in verse 4, John notes that this one central throne in heaven was surrounded and encircled by 24 other thrones. And on those 24 other thrones, there sat 24 elders, dressed in white, wearing crowns of gold upon their heads. Now, a great deal of speculation surrounds the identity of these 24 elders. Who are they? The most popular interpretation is that the 24 elders represent the saints, the redeemed, the saved of all the ages, the whole collective company of the redeemed people of God who are gathered together at the end of the age to ascribe praise and worship and honor and glory to our God. That means that you and I are represented there. The number 24 covers the saints of the Old Testament, represented by the 12 tribes of Israel, the saints of the New Testament, represented by the 12 apostles of Jesus, 12 plus 12, 24. And so we have here a description of all the people of all the ages who are gathered together to worship God. You will notice the elders were dressed in white robes, a symbol of their purity in Christ, and they wore crowns of gold, a symbol of their royal dignity. And then John notices that from the central throne there comes flashes of lightning and peals of thunder, which is a symbol of the impending judgment that is about to be unleashed upon the earth. Just as today we know that a storm is often preceded by thunder and lightning. And so John is reminded here of the beginning of a great and terrible judgment that is about to come. He notices also in this vision that before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. And he identifies these as the seven spirits of God. Now, if you read through the book of Revelation, you will notice that the number seven frequently occurs. And the number seven symbolizes perfection and completeness. And so when John writes about the seven spirits of God, he is not inferring that there are seven separate distinct spirits. he is inferring that there is one Spirit who is perfect and complete. And then in verses 6 to 8, John's attention is drawn to four six-winged creatures who are covered with eyes, both front and back. And again, great speculation surrounds the identity of these four six-winged creatures. Perhaps the most satisfying interpretation is that these four six-winged creatures represent the angelic hosts, the cherubim, the seraphim, the angels, who are the constant attendants of the throne of God. Those of you who know your Old Testament will remember Isaiah in Isaiah 6 had a similar vision of the seraphim and the cherubim worshipping before the throne of God. The fact that they are covered with eyes all around simply means that they can see in every direction. And they do not allow any person who is not holy to come near to the throne of God. And then John says at the end of verse 8, day and night, they never stop saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And here is a picture of the angels in heaven, day and night, worshipping and honoring God. And then John goes on in verses 9 to 11, whenever the living creatures give glory, honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and they say, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. What a great scene this is. This is a scene that is going to take place at the end of time. A scene of God on his throne, surrounded by the angels, surrounded by the church of all time, gathering together, coming together to praise and honor and worship and adore Almighty God. Notice here that God is worshipped because of his creative power. It's interesting, there won't be any songs of evolution in heaven. No songs of evolution. There will be songs of creation. You created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Here is a picture of the sovereignty of God, the almightiness of God, God on the throne, receiving the worship that is due to him. Now, as we move into chapter 5, we notice that worship is ascribed to him not only because of his creation, but because of his redemption. The scene in chapter 5 is basically the same as in chapter 4. But whereas in chapter 4 the emphasis is on a throne, we find that in chapter 5 the emphasis is on a scroll. In verse 1, then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. Now again, speculation surrounds the identity of this seven-sealed scroll. Remember, the number seven symbolizes perfection, completeness. And so the fact that the scroll is sealed with seven seals means that it contains a perfect and complete record. A complete record of what? Well, it contains the record of this world's future history. It contains the record of those events which were still yet to happen at the time of writing. They were still a mystery as far as John was concerned. And so the seven-sealed scroll contains the record of those events which are yet to unfold, which the book of Revelation from this chapter onwards describes for us. As John beholds this scene, in verses 2 and 3, we read, "I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?' But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it." Notice the condition. Who is worthy? That's the condition. Not strength, not power, not riches, not might, but worthiness. Who is worthy? Who is worthy to take this scroll and to open this scroll and to reveal the contents of that which is yet to happen? But no one was found. No one in heaven among the angels, no one on earth among men, no one under the earth among the devil and his hosts. No one was found who was worthy to open the scroll. And as John contemplates this fact, we read in verse 4, "I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or to look inside." Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." And in this very beautiful symbolic way, and we sang about that in one of our choruses this morning, John's attention is drawn to Jesus. He is described symbolically as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. The Lion, the symbol of the Lion, refers to his kingly power and authority. The tribe of Judah refers to his Jewish ancestry. The Root of David refers to the fact that he was born of the royal line of David. And so John turns to see this Lion. But what does he see? He sees a lamb. Verse 6. "Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders." There's no mistaking the identity of the Lamb. He still bore the distinguishing marks of his death. "I saw a lamb as it had been slain." Jesus, the Lamb of God, who was to take away the sin of the world. Yes, he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, but he is also the Lamb of God. At his first coming, he came as the Lamb. He came in meekness. He came to suffer and to die. At his second coming, he will come as the Lion. He will come in majesty. He will come to reign and to rule, the Lion and the Lamb. And then in verse 7, perhaps the most climactic verse in this chapter and indeed in this book. He came, writes John, he came and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he did this, we are told, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom of priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. This great song of creation in chapter 4 now becomes a great song of redemption in chapter 5. This song is led by the four living creatures and by the 24 elders, but then you will notice in verse 11 it's joined in. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousand and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and in a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." That's the song that we're going to sing in heaven. That's the worship time that we are going to have in worship as we ascribe this doxology of praise to the Lamb who was slain. Notice, he is worthy to receive power, because all power in heaven and earth has been given to him. He is worthy to receive riches, for he is the appointed heir of all things, and by him and for him all things consist. He is worthy to receive wisdom, for in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He is worthy to receive strength, for he is the King of glory, the Lord strong and mighty. He is worthy to receive honor, because at the name of Jesus every knee will bow and every tongue confess. He is worthy to receive glory, because we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He is worthy to receive blessing, for the psalmist writes, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me bless his holy name." What a doxology of praise this will be. Worthy is the Lamb to receive all of these things. And so, here are the four living creatures. Here are the 24 elders. Here are the heavenly hosts. Here are all people from all time, all the redeemed of God, worshipping the Lord God Almighty. This chapter is a reminder to me that Jesus is the central piece of history. Jesus holds sway over the events of men and of nations. Jesus holds the destiny of nations in his hand. Jesus holds the title deed to this world's future. Jesus is the one, the only one, who is worthy to take the scroll and to break open its seals and to reveal that which is to come. To me, this is such a blessed assurance as I enter the year of 2014. To me, this is the reminder that God is on the throne. Yes, the cause of evil may seem at times to prosper. Yes, the devil at times may seem to hold sway. But these chapters reveal that the final, ultimate, absolute victory will be with God and with His people. There is coming a day. And perhaps this year may be the year. I don't know. I do know that Jesus is going to return. And I do believe that that day is drawing near. Perhaps it may be this year. Perhaps. I don't know. But what a day that will be. Can you begin to imagine being part of that great company of people? People from every tribe, every nation, every background. With all the saints of the Old Testament, with all the saints of the New Testament, standing shoulder to shoulder and singing that great song, "Worthy is the Lamb to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Let's pray. Father, we thank You and we praise You that we have this glimpse of that which is still yet to come. We thank You and we praise You that You are the Almighty God, that You are the One who is seated on the throne, high and lifted up. We praise You and we thank You that there is coming a day when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Father, we thank You that we are part of that great company, that we have been redeemed, that we have been saved, that we have been rescued. We thank You and we praise You, Lord, in anticipation of that day. And until that day dawns, whenever it may be, whether it's this year, next year, 50 years, 100 years hence, Lord, help us to live as if at any moment, at any time, that day could dawn. May that be our goal during this year, this new year of 2014, to live in such a way that we might please You and honour You and bring glory to Your name. And we ask and pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.